Christmas certainly has, down through the centuries, been marked with music, with singing, and with scripture. And as we sang some of the songs, I always like to look at the bottom of the page when we sing a song and see when it was written and who wrote it. And certainly we have Christmas hymns and carols that we sing that are hundreds and hundreds of years old. And the messages just are incredible from all of those. But really the first Christmas carol, if you will, that was written is this we have that of Mary from Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 55. Let me mention a little bit about Hebrew poetry. In English, poetry is marked with two things, rhyme and meter. That the ends of the last word of the line rhymes with either the second or third or fourth, and the meter, there's the same number of beats in each line, in the first line, and then the second line changes, sometimes the third, anyway. But Hebrew poetry was marked by repetition, that someone would say something in one line, and in the second line, that thought would be repeated or added to or the opposite shown of that first line. And that's the way it is here with the, we call the Magnificat of Mary, a poem that she wrote. It says, Mary said, and I'm sure she contemplated long as she put these words together. We have to remember that poetry is about emotion. It's about how we feel. And you can imagine as Mary is told in the early verses of this chapter that she is going to bring the Son of God into the world, that her emotions were just all over the page. They just, and she asked a lot of questions about the whole thing, and certainly it was. And on the back is the song, we aren't going to look at it, but I thought you might like to have it, is the Song of Zacharias, that we find in Luke chapter 1 at the end of the toward the end of the chapter. We're not going to look at that this morning, but I thought you might enjoy having that. And so we're going to read this together as it's written, and I'm going to read the first line, and then you're going to read in unison the bold print, and we'll go that way down through. So I'll read, and you'll read the indented bold portions of that as we read down through this poem of Mary. And Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord,
and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior.
For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden.
For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed.
For he that is mighty hath done to me great things. And his mercy is on them that fear him.
From generation to generation.
He hath showed strength with his arm.
He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts.
He hath put down the mighty from their seats.
And exalted them of the lowly.
He hath filled the hungry with good things.
And the rich he hath sent empty away.
He hath holpen his servant Israel. As he spake to our fathers,
to Abraham, and to his seed forever."
Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this wonderful poem that's recorded in Scripture for us of Mary as she found that she was going to bring Christ into the world, and how she felt about all those things and how you worked in her heart. And Lord, we pray that as we consider that for a few moments this morning, that you would use it to touch our hearts and challenge us and instruct us. And Lord, we pray that through this you might first of all be honored and glorified, and Lord, that our hearts would be drawn closer to you. Bless now our time together, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We can't begin to imagine Mary, this young woman from Nazareth. We don't know her exact age, but we can guess she's someplace between 14 and 20 years of age. And Mary has, down through that, as she has been taught in synagogue, as she has been instructed, and as she has read from scriptures, and scriptures have really been read to her because people didn't have copies of scriptures like we have to read, she'd been told of the Messiah. She'd been told certainly in this day that messianic hope was high, that as they look back to the 77s of Daniel and the timeline that God set out there, that certainly the Messiah was going to be born in this time. I believe she had no idea that she may be the one, because the scriptures very clearly said the Messiah was going to be born in Bethlehem. So, and she was in Nazareth, some 80 miles away almost. And she was no even a thought at all in her mind, because it was going to be in Bethlehem. She'd never been to Bethlehem. But then the angel Gabriel comes to her and changes her world. Tells her that she is going to be with child of the Holy Ghost. That this child is going to be Emmanuel, God with us. We find his name is going to be Jesus. Jehovah is salvation. It says in the book of Matthew, when news came of Jesus' birth to Herod and to the city of Jerusalem, that Herod was troubled and all the city with him. Can you imagine how troubled Mary was? I'm sure she rejoiced in the good news, but she was betrothed to a fine man, Joseph. Now she was going to be with child. She'd never known Joseph. This is going to be a hard time. I believe that's one of the reasons that she went almost immediately up to visit Elizabeth, her cousin. She didn't know that God was going to intervene in Joseph's life as well. And God was going to work through his life so that he would understand what's happening with Mary. I'm glad that God in our life, when God brings something into our life, God is not an isolated thing just to us. But God is concerned enough that he brings other people alongside to help and to understand. He brings others along that they might be a comforter to us. And of course, the Holy Spirit of God is always a comforter to us. You can divide this poem up in three different ways. The first part, verses 47 through 49, we see what God did for Mary. What God did for Mary. See a couple of thoughts there. Mary says, first of all, her very first thought, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." My soul doth magnify the Lord. In other words, God, as God worked in Mary's life, Mary had no thought that she would be someone of note and important in history. But she said, "My soul, my life, my being, what I am, magnifies the Lord." To magnify, we know what that means. It means to make big. We use magnifying glasses. The older I get, the more I find from time to time I have to use a magnifying glass. I don't know why. They package these pills for senior citizens in these bottles and put print on them that's number 2 print. And I think they just want to make you feel old so you buy more pills. I think that's what they do. But so, magnify, we make it big. We take sometimes printing that's very small and we make it big. She said, "My soul makes God big." Another said, "He must increase, but I must decrease." You see, the great difference that separates, if you will, a mediocre Christian from someone who is on fire and zealous for God is how big God is in their life. You see, sometimes I'm afraid that we're bigger than God in our lives. See, if I say I'm going to make God big in my life, I'm going to make God the biggest thing in my life, then the things I do are under the shadow of what he is doing. But sometimes we can get to the feeling of importance where we look and we say, well, look what I am doing. Look what I've accomplished. Look what I did. Listen to what I said. And we magnify ourselves. We try to make ourselves big. We try to let others see how big we are instead of how big God is. Mary made God big. But then Mary, of course, recognized the child as her Savior. In verse 47, it says, "My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." Recognize the child as her Savior. The child is just conceived in her. And she considers, as she knows the scriptures of the Old Testament, she knows the promise of the Messiah that would come. She knows the promise. She knows the problem of sin that all men for all time have suffered. She knows that Jesus Christ, the Messiah who will be born, is the one who will go. She doesn't understand all the details of the life of Christ and his crucifixion, his death, his burial. She doesn't understand all that, but she understands that this Jesus, this Emmanuel, it's her Savior. Why did she need to be saved? You know, we think many times of living in an island that's surrounded, of course, by water. The men of Newfoundland have gone to sea for years and years and years. Many times ships have foundered and gone down, and sailors have had to be saved. Why? Because they were in desperate peril. Because unless someone came to their aid, they would perish in the waters. See, we have much the same fate as individuals all around this world. That because we are sinners, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, there's none righteous, no, not one. We need to be saved from our own sin. Because God is holy, God cannot allow sin into his presence. I've talked to a lot of people about the Lord over the years. I've never really posed the question this way. But if I did, if I said, now, I want you to make a choice right now. Do you want to go to heaven or do you want to go to hell? I don't think anybody, unless they were just being rude and ignorant, would say, oh, I want to go to hell. But we have to understand that in order for us, because all have sinned, there's none righteous. And Revelation says the fearful, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, and all liars shall have the part in the lake of fire. Even lies are sin and keep us from the presence of God. We understand that we all have a sin problem. The sin problem began in the Garden of Eden. The sin problem began with Adam and Eve. It's passed down from generation to generation. And so Mary understood that she was a sinner. Mary understood she, as a young woman, as a child, she understood she had done things that God was not pleased with. And now she understands that the Savior will be born. Think of her through her life. Jesus was born. We find a couple years later, we find the account in Matthew, probably maybe a year, year and a half later, where the wise men come to the home there in Bethlehem. It's about 10 years of silence until Jesus goes up to Jerusalem there at the day for the feast days, and he stays behind. And then after that, there's about another 18 years of silence until he begins his public ministry. He begins his public ministry, and the first miracle, of course, is turning the water into grape juice at the wedding of Cana of Galilee. And again, his mother was involved there. His mother was involved when the wise men came. His mother was involved when he was 12 years of age. His mother was involved. And we come to the end of his life on the cross. Who was standing by the cross? His mother. His mother. But his mother rejoiced in the resurrection as well. She understood all through the years, the 33 or 34 years of Christ's life, that he was the Messiah, the chosen one of God, the Savior. She said, I need to be saved as well. See, every individual needs to come to know Christ as their Savior. Mary knew she would need to be saved, and she also knew that God is not a respecter of persons. Look at verse 48. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. God knows the circumstances of your life. God knows what has brought you here. God knows about your life's journey up to this point. God knows the highs and the lows, the good things and the difficulties you faced. But God knows that you're here this morning for a reason, to hear the Word of God. We're all here for that reason. God does not regard the station of a man or a woman, the wealth, the education, the position. Because that this, as it said, at the feet of the cross, all ground is level ground, because everyone needs to come to know Christ as their Savior. She makes a statement that in verse 48, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed, for he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. Sometimes this phrase has been taken out of context. For Mary, from henceforth generations shall call me blessed. But she qualifies it there. If you notice, why is Mary blessed? Mary is blessed because God did great things for her. Mary's blessed because God is mighty. Mary's blessed because his name is holy. It is who God is, not who we are. It is who God is, not who Mary was. But it's who God is. The same thing is true in our life. It's not who we are. It's not our station in life. I've said before many times, God has blessed us in North America far beyond any other part of the world. God has blessed us. But God has blessed us that we might be a blessing. God has blessed us that we might, in the blessings that God gives us, that we might rejoice in his goodness, and we might see his goodness in our lives. So what God did for Mary. And from verse 50 down through 53, we see what God does for us. What God does for us. It says in verse 50, and his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. His mercy. What is mercy? It's an interesting thing. Mercy is not being given the just punishment for our transgressions. That's showing mercy. Sometimes in the states, or the governors of a state, or the president of the United States will have the authority to grant clemency to an individual who's been convicted of a crime. Not give them the just deserts of their crime. But we have a God in heaven that looks down and sees us and sees our crime of sin. And says, I'm going to show mercy on that individual, but there's a condition on that. God said, I will show mercy as they turn to me and ask forgiveness. I was a 7-year-old boy when I came to Jesus Christ and I asked him to forgive my sins and save me. And God showed mercy on me. He took away the punishment for my transgressions, but also mercy is giving undeserved benefits. Look back over my life. Look back over your life. Think of all the good things God has done for you. Not things you can say, I earned this, I deserve this. But all of the good things God has given for you. Mary lists some things here. She says that he showed his strength. He scattered the proud. He put down the mighty. He exalted the low. He filled the hungry. He rejected the rich. You know, God's strength is always a comfort to those that love him, and a terror to those who reject him. You know, God will work in his time and his way. Don't become impatient with God. Don't become impatient. Sometimes a little difficult from someone from the mainland or from the States that comes to the East Coast of Canada. was talking to my son about this a little bit ago, and he said, well, Dad, you have to understand that people on the East Coast think in generations, not weeks and months so much. And I found that's true. Sometimes people remember back generations. Things somebody did to me. Two generations ago, this happened. And I understand a little bit of that. If you understood my family that I come from, especially on my dad's side, they understood. They held grudges sometimes for generations. But God will work in His time. God is not bound by time. We have problems. We all do. Every one of us here has an issue that we're facing. We all do. And if we could have our way, God would solve and resolve that issue in the next 3 minutes. I don't know what the issue might be. It might be a health issue. It might be a family issue. It might be a financial issue. It might be a work issue. I don't know what it might be. But, you know, it's like someone said, God, I want patience and I want it right now. But God always does things well and always does things at the proper time for our good and for our benefit. I mean, we can look through the page of Scripture, find example after example of that. I'm sure Elijah, as he sat by the brook, was fed by ravens. He thought, Lord, I really like to get out of this, and I would like this in the next 3 minutes for you to end this famine and stuff so I could go back to living my life. And sometimes we feel the same way. But God does everything well. His time is always perfect. God is never late. Sometimes I believe that God holds back as a little test for us. Are we going to trust Him in these circumstances? You know, God in our life builds things. He sees, you know, can we trust Him for this, a small thing, and trust Him for this, and trust Him for this. And then something bigger comes along, and God says, now, are they going to trust me for that? I've taken care of all these other things for them. Are they going to trust me for that? The third part of this poem, verses 54 and 55, is what God will do for us. It says, He hath hope in His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy, as He spake to our fathers, to Abraham and his seed forever. Of course, Mary's focus was upon Israel at that time. She really lived, if you will, in a small world. But as we look and consider the thought here that Mary says this word, the whole word hopen, it's we really don't use too much anymore. The thought is to embrace as a child. I'm looking forward to going to Mary's town, seeing my grandson Levi. And I saw a picture of him this last week, and he decided to start Christmas early. And there were presents under the tree, so he was ripping him the presents under the tree. And of course, parents caught his picture of him. And I also saw my other grandson in Ontario, and he got elf pajamas for Christmas. And so my youngest daughter, Susanna, you know, she set him up on the mantle there in there, and so we had a picture of the elf on the shelf. But I'm looking forward to holding my grandson as an infant, holding him close. You see, here, Mary says that God has hopen. He has embraced Israel as you would a child. Draw them new. And how is He drawing them to Him? Through His Son, Jesus Christ. Because that's the only way Israel can be drawn as a child to the Heavenly Father, is through the person of Jesus Christ. Because we can't get there through our own works. We can't get there through religion. We can't get there through going through some ritual. It's only through Jesus Christ. What God does for us, He holds us as well as a child. He hasn't forgotten the mercy that He promised to the fathers and to Abraham. I have in my notes here, God never forgets anything. But that's not exactly true, is it? When we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, what happens to our sins, to our transgressions? He forgets them. He forgets them. Never to bring them up. Reminds us that he is eternal to Abraham and to his seed. Those last two words there, forever. Forever. God reminds us that his mercy is eternal from generation to generation. His mercies, as Lamentations says in Lamentations 3:23, they are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And it says to Abraham and to his seed forever. To Abraham and to his seed. You know, the Bible tells us, if we go over to the book of Romans, we won't go there in chapter 4, tells us that those who come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior are of the seed of Abraham. The children sing this song sometimes, Father Abraham had many sons, and they got all these actions that they do with it. I don't like the song very much because I don't like all the actions. I'm too lazy to do all those. But there's a truth there. We are of our father Abraham because our faith is in the God of Abraham. Consider a couple thoughts and I'll be done. Number one, I want you to consider this morning all God has done for you. Everything God has done for you. We sing the song, Count Your Blessings, name them one by one. Sometimes we come towards the end of the year, we kind of think back over the year, the blessings of God in the year gone by. I want you to consider God's mercy. God's mercy. God's mercy in not giving us what we deserve, but as well God's mercy in all the good things that he gives us that we don't deserve. And the third thing I want us to consider, that God will help if we just ask. God will help if we just ask. I'm afraid many times we're too stubborn to ask for help. We're too proud. Somehow we think that I can straighten my life out by myself. That I can solve this problem myself. But God has the answer. God is waiting for you to ask him for help. Song of Mary. Great, wonderful words. I trust you'll hang on to that and consider those from time to time. But I wonder, as we close out this service and go about our way this Christmas day, have you taken to your heart and to your life the real meaning of Christmas? Oh, family and friends and gifts and meals and all those things, they're important. I understand that. They are. But the importance of Christmas we see in the poem of Mary. Salvation in her son, Jesus Christ. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes?